4 and verse 6. We're going to try to finish this up tonight. I've been preaching away, and one night we had a business meeting, so I didn't finish it. So tonight, we'll go back just for point of reference to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." We've been looking at the idea of how God works. And of course, the first message was negatively considered, how God does not do His work. And it's not by the might of men. It's not by the power of men, or even with great numbers. And God doesn't do things through the strength of men, through their superior intellect, or their ability to coerce. I don't believe that the church was ever intended to be that we are to borrow from the business models of the world to do the work of the Lord. What goes on in a New Testament church should be supernatural. We should be depending entirely upon the presence and the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God moving and working. God doesn't do His work through carnal ideas, through the programs, gimmicks, gadgets, entertainment of men. And yet, a lot of what passes for successful Christian ministry today, an overwhelming majority of it is nothing more than worldly entertainment. I love good singing. I love when somebody that's saved by the grace of God gets up, reverently sings to the glory of God. But I'll tell you what, I don't think God works through the honky-tonk, rock and roll, all this other stuff that's going on in a lot of churches today. Say, but man, they're getting big crowds. Well, I mean, you go to an Aerosmith concert. I'm dating myself a little bit, but you can go there for a big crowd. But I'm talking about the Spirit of God meeting with you. And I just don't think the Lord's with it. He doesn't use unscriptural means. And then the next lesson, it's so simple. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And we started by just thinking about all the things that the Spirit of God, every major thing in our world's history, in our spiritual history, the Spirit of God has been behind it. We looked at the work of creation, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write and reveal the mind. He revealed the mind of God to them. He's the one that inspired the Word. He's the one that preserves the Word. And then we looked at the virgin birth. His body was literally born of the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. The Virgin Mary. The redemptive work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says that He offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. The work of the Spirit was active in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where I left off. But how do you think people are brought to spiritual life? how do people repent and believe? How do they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Men are dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. They follow the course of this world. They're influenced by Satan. 2 Timothy says that men in their natural state are in captivity to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that Satan blinds the minds of men's hearts and their minds so that they cannot see, understand, or perceive the truth of the gospel. This is the condition of men. Ephesians 4:18 says that men are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So you stack all that up. Romans chapter 3, there's none that seeketh after God. They're dead in sins. They're in captivity to Satan. They're blinded by Satan. They're ignorant of the truth. They're alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 2 says that they are without God, without hope, without Christ. How in the world can somebody like that ever be saved? If they're in that condition. Well, Jesus gives you the answer in John 3. He told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Both of those statements are implying man's total inability. So how are men brought to life? It's the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is the agent responsible for regeneration. You must be born of God. When we talk about the new birth, it is all owed to the agency, the work, the power of the Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 3. Also, now we've covered this in our studies in the Gospel of John, but again, that I think it's so powerful, John chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. It's very much like a spiritual creation. In fact, that term is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, where it says to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained to good works. Who does this creating? Who creates this spiritual nature that did not exist prior? The Spirit of God. God's Spirit intervenes in regeneration, and He's also active in conversion. See, I see this. I see regeneration, the new birth, wholly and entirely a work done by the Holy Spirit. All right? Because men cannot repent and believe until they're made alive, until they're quickened. A dead man has no ability to see, to hear, to exercise any abilities. He's dead. But I believe at that very moment, the very moment that life is infused, imparted to that dead sinner, God's Spirit gives him the gifts. Repentance is not naturally in men. It is a gift that the Spirit graces men with. And at that very moment, that dead man who's brought to life sees what he is, who God is, what he needs, and it's all revealed to him in the gospel, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And for the first time in his life, the light of the glory of God is shined into his heart. And he sees. And at that very moment, he turns from his wicked works. He repents of his wicked ways. And he believes the only way is through Jesus Christ. That is the human side. That's conversion. Where he's converted from his old way of life to a new life in Jesus Christ through the exercise of the gifts of repentance and faith. But again, this whole work is owing to the Holy Spirit of God, who gives that man the ability to understand the Word of God, the gospel of grace, the moment he gives him spiritual life. So, we don't believe like the hard shells do. The hard shells say that somebody can be born again and not even know it, and go for years before they actually believe to the saving of their soul. That is a lie from hell. And that's nothing but heresy. When the Spirit of God gives life, there is a decided change in that person's life. But again, how does God do this work? This great work of salvation, of regeneration and conversion, is not by man's might. It's not by man's will. It's not by his goodness or his performance of certain things. It says, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, what about the regeneration, you understand? It is the beginning of the Christian life as far as we're concerned. That's when we are given life in Christ. Well, that very moment, you all aren't sitting in the same pew now. Now that was an optical illusion. all right, now I'll be able to preach a whole lot better now. But at regeneration, what happens? The Spirit of God comes into your life. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The very moment you are born of God, the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in you. In that new part of you. That new nature. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that new nature in which the Holy Spirit dwells, that He immediately begins the work of sanctification. And again, this is owing to the work of the Spirit. What is sanctification? Regeneration is the new birth. Sanctification is where the Spirit of God conforms you to the image of Christ by progressively setting you apart, consecrating you, giving you a sense of responsibility to dedicate yourself each and every day, afresh and anew, to be more like Jesus. That's the process of sanctification. And it is a work. See, regeneration, that's a one-time event, the new birth. And it's an experience. Sanctification is the ongoing experience of the Spirit working in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Now, in this process of sanctification, there is a serious battle that rages. Because you got this new nature that didn't exist before, but you still got an old nature that loves sin. that wants to rebel against God, that despises the Word of God, that wants to be worldly. And this process of sanctification is the Holy Spirit causing you to love Christ more than the world that you once dwelt in. And it's a daily thing. And some days you fail miserably. Other days you experience great victory in the Spirit. I think a lot of it has to do with how much the Spirit has of us. You know, the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. How much does He have of us? That's how the level of sanctification and conformity to Christ that we'll have. The problem is when we, due to our own fleshly ideals, our laziness, our sin, we oftentimes grieve the Spirit. But how amazing is it that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought how amazing it is that God dwells in you in the person of the Holy Spirit? That He gives you any desire that you have tonight to worship, to read the Word, to pray, to fellowship, to witness, to pay your tithes, to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You know who's the author of all those desires? The Spirit of God using the Word of God in your life. So again, this work of regeneration is by the power of the Spirit. This work of sanctification, and I believe it's intertwined with this, is what the Spirit produces in us. You know what produce is? It's stuff that grows and that you get out of the ground and you can use it, right? Well, I believe that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's what God can use in your life, what the Spirit works in you. Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. I didn't name them all. I'm sure I missed some. But you know the drill in Galatians chapter 5. That's the work of the Spirit. And the more that is evident, the more of is evident that the Spirit is working in your life. The empowerment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't agree with people when they say that people are baptized in the Spirit. That phrase is never used in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was already in existence. And John the Baptist had told them at the baptism of Jesus that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. I believe those are two separate baptisms. I'll tell you, the baptism with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is what empowered and gave validation to the very first church. And that validation, authority, and power, we're still seeing the effects of it today. What happened on Pentecost? That was Christ immersing His New Testament church with the Spirit. Spirit didn't baptize anybody. That's not His work. He leads people to be baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But the Spirit never baptizes anybody. So you want to know what the other baptism is, right? The baptism with the Spirit and with fire? That's judgment. There is coming a day when God is going to immerse people who have rejected the gospel in the lake of fire. They are literally going to be immersed with fire in the flames of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So one is a spiritual work, the other is a work of judgment, both performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The one with fire, that's going to come at the great white throne of judgment. But again, who empowered the first church? Christ used His Spirit to empower that first church and grace them with gifts of the Spirit. Some gifts that were used in that particular time and age before the Bible was completed, like the ability. He gave somebody like Brad. Do you speak any other languages? None whatsoever. All right. Say that you're somewhere like the city of Corinth, and you've got six or eight different people from different dialects and languages that you're preaching the gospel to, and Brad stands up and starts preaching to the people or speaking in Spanish, having never previously studied or known the Spanish tongue. The Spirit of God gave them the ability to speak in other tongues and in other languages. And this wasn't some gibberish. You talking about that? This was a genuine language that they understood, this glossalia, that language they understood in their own tongue, their own language. That's the work of the Spirit in the first century church. See? Now, once we had the entire revelation of Scripture, they didn't need that special gift. Now they had the Word of God. And fortunately for us, God has providentially raised up people who can translate Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into various tongues throughout the world so people can understand the Bible. Again, I believe the Spirit of God is behind all this. As He works, again, do you see how far-reaching this is? The work of the Holy Spirit. And how much is this work neglected in your average Baptist church? How much do you ever hear of the work of the Holy Spirit? Not much. Because people are scared to death that they're going to be labeled charismatic or Pentecostal or Holy Roller. Well, I'm going to tell you, those folks don't understand the Spirit of God from the get-go. They don't have an understanding of what His work is. He is powerful. We, as a church, we need the power of the Spirit working in our individual lives and in our church as a whole. Who is it? How do men come into the ministry? Do you think the ministry is just, hey, you know what? Yeah, I think I can do what Brother Ross does. I mean, that's a great job. He shoots off his mouth for 45 minutes, three or four times a week. That don't take nothing. I could do that. Yeah. I told you about the little kid that went to school. They asked them all what their dad did. Oh, my dad's a firefighter. He's really important. He goes and saves people's lives every day. My dad's a lawyer. He cheats people out of their money and gets people off when they're guilty. And the preacher's son, oh, my dad, he don't work. He's a preacher. And that's the way most people think of preachers. But you know, the call to the ministry is a divine call by the Spirit of God. And I've got
I don't feel worthy of this call. I'm striving to be blameless. And I know in my heart that I got sinful thoughts. I say sinful things. And I believe there's a very high standard to the ministry. I really believe it is so important that you have marital fidelity in the ministry. Because if you mess that up, it's going to, in most cases, really mess up your entire, what you're trying to accomplish. But who is it that calls men? Look over Acts chapter 13. It's not a man's decision. This isn't a vocational decision. And if you're ever thinking about preaching to make money, you better transfer to Joel Osteen's church, where you can learn a little bit more how to steal from people. Because I can't teach you that. But look here in Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." The Spirit of God moved upon the church at Antioch to separate, consecrate, dedicate Barnabas and Saul. All right? For the work that He had called them to. How did I become your pastor? You got any idea? Now, some of you weren't in on the vote, were you? And you still regret it, don't you? I would have been here, they would never have had him. Now, look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. How is it that men are called to a specific, particular flock? Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. You see, what the Spirit did back in 1993 is He moved upon the members of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, brought you to a place where you extended a call to somebody that you really didn't know much about. Think about it. I'd only preached in church 1 week, a Monday through a Friday. You remember that? You remember all the sermons? Yeah. Well, I got them all written down. I remember them all. But really, you didn't know much about me. But how did God bring us all about? It's this work of the Spirit. God's Spirit working in and through the members of a local New Testament Baptist church. I think it's powerful. I think it's the Spirit who moves upon men. In 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it's God who adds to the body as it pleases Him. And that's the work of the Spirit. That's why you'll notice, I don't ever try to get anybody to join our church. I don't coerce them. I don't beg them. I say, you need to do what the Lord's directing you to do. And if the Lord's directing you, you'll do whatever it takes to be a member of our church. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of some slick preacher who knows a lot of good marketing techniques, who is very persuasive and very coercive and is able to get people to join the church. I think that's the way a lot of spiritual Ishmaels are produced, out of the energy of the flesh.
Now, I know that, you know, there are people say, well, yeah, but you just got a little old church on Buffalo Creek Road. People don't even know where you are. Well, again, that's all I can do is preach the gospel. That's all we can do as a church. Preach, pray, serve, do what we know is our responsibility, and it's up to the Lord. I want to grow. I plant seed. I water seed. I pray over seed. But it's God who gives the increase. Sometimes that increase may not be in numbers. It may be in other ways. I'll be quite honest, I'm astounded by the mission work that this little flock is able to do as a congregation. To be able to support the number of missionaries that we do, to give them special gifts from time to time, that's a powerful work. Believe me, we don't always feel it, but when you're helping a missionary family, they sure do. That's God. That's God's Spirit. The preaching of the gospel. All these things are by the work of the Spirit. Why has God been pleased to use His Spirit in accomplishing His divine purpose? Why is this verse stated like it is? Not by might nor by strength, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. I think it's so that man would be unable to take any credit or glory for what God has done and is doing. God has been pleased to use the weak and the frail to demonstrate His power so that no man can glory before the Lord in and of himself. Now, if I can just I think I'm going to save the last point for next week. That'll be a shorter sermon, Adelaide.
You consider it returning.
I want to make a practical application. Tonight was more of the doctrine side. We get into the practicality.